Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us, for calling us to be your people, calling us to worship. Many of us are coming to the end of a very busy week, a busy weekend, a busy day with food and family and different festivities. And in the midst of all of that, we are glad that we can come to your house one more time and hear from you in your word and worship with your people. So speak to us, we pray. Teach us new things. We come here not to waste our time, but to know what you have to say. So we pray that you would open our ears to hear. We ask in the name of our risen Lord Jesus. Amen. It is Easter. And even though Easter is a day, as I just said in the prayer, filled with many different things, and I know probably a number of our regular people on Sunday night are with family or other activities, it is good that we can be here and worship God together. And we are going to continue with our series in the book of Proverbs. And tonight, we are talking about wealth and poverty, or to put it more simply, money. One of the things I need to do with some money is buy a new shirt because my five-year-old son was trying to climb me right before we came in here, and they just don't make shirts like they used to. So my wife should have brought a little sewing patch. So I'm just going to try to preach sort of like this so it doesn't flop open. There are some topics in the Bible that we know very little about, and so it's easy to get off track. What is the biblical view of tanning? Well, not a lot about that. So we'd want to be careful before we make too many definitive pronouncements. It's easy to get off track when you just have a little bit of information or none. Now we have the opposite concern when it comes to talking about money, wealth, and possessions, poverty, because the Bible says so much about this subject. It is easy to get off track and to be imbalanced. For example, take the Mosaic promises, take the promise in Malachi 3 that if you tithe, the Lord will open his storehouses to you. You mix in some of Jesus' statements that whatever you ask for in faith, you will receive it, and then you can easily have a prosperity theology. If you believe enough, if you're good enough, God blesses you and you get rich. It's also easy to have an austerity theology. You take Jesus, who had nowhere to lay his head. You take Jesus' interaction with the rich young ruler, and he told him to go, sell all of your possessions, give to the poor. Jesus' statement about storing up treasures in heaven. And if you take all of that, you can have a theology that says money is very bad, and so are those who have any of it. If you wanted to, you could pull certain passages and stories and you could come up with a theology that says the rich guys are the good guys. So you have Abraham. He was very wealthy. Job, he was wealthy. He suffered. He was obedient. Actually, at the end of the story, the Lord gave him even more. Solomon was the great king, wealthy beyond all imagination. And all of the kings in Israel and Judah, when they were obedient, the Lord blessed them with prosperity and success. And then you take the visions of heaven, which are all visions of what? Of plenty, of feasting, of prosperity. You could easily take all and say, see, the rich, those are the good guys. You could also very easily argue that the rich are the bad guys. You think of the rich man and Lazarus. There's Lazarus in heaven and the rich man suffering in the torments of hell. Jesus in Luke's gospel says, woe to the rich. You have the whole book of James, which is littered with these statements of denunciation toward the rich. So how should we think of money? How should we think of wealth and poverty? How should we think of material possessions? What are the principles to have in mind? There are few things, actually, that the Bible speaks more about than money, which is really good because there are few things more relevant to everyone at all times, everywhere, than thinking about money. And Proverbs is a very good book to develop a biblical theology of possessions. One, because there are just a lot of verses on the subject. Two, because there are many diverse strands of teaching in Proverbs. If you just take it Genesis, for example, if you want to look at Genesis, a theology of possessions, you might come away and thinking, well, God blesses his people. And he blesses them with wealth and abundance and takes care of them immeasurably. You could get that from Genesis. If you took just like the book of James, you would walk away and you'd say, you know, God is really pretty constantly ticked with the rich. Proverbs has a wide, diverse strand of teaching. And by definition, Proverbs is a book trying to give general principles. That's a proverb, a maxim, an aphorism. Trying to say how the world generally works and how things ought to be. So here's what I want to do. 10 principles from Proverbs on money. And I'll give you the points roughly in order of how frequently they appear in the book. So this is giving you some sequence of what is most important, most common, will come last. Number one, first principle. There are extremes of wealth and poverty that provide unique temptations to those who live in them. If you want to make it simpler, extremes are dangerous. Proverbs chapter 30. If you have your Bible, you want to open there. Be looking at a lot of different passages, but some of them you can turn to. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. This is the famous middle class passage. It's a saying by a man named Augur. Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things I ask of you. So this is a prayer to God. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So he says, I don't want riches and I don't want poverty. I don't want riches because if I do, I am liable to be self-sufficient and to say, who's the Lord? Wait, really, who's the Lord? Who needs the Lord? I have a lot of money. And I'll forget you. If I have all this stuff, I won't need to trust you. I'll trust money and I'll forget you. So don't make me wealthy. And then he says, don't make me poor, because then I'm liable to do whatever it takes just to make a living, and I might steal. Now, this is not to say that super wealthy people automatically are self-righteous any more than it is to say that all poor people are going to steal. The point is that the reality of the human heart suggests that there are dangers in extreme wealth and in extreme poverty. What did Jesus teach his disciples to pray? Give me enough to live on for the next 30 years. No, that's what we pray. He said, give us today our daily bread. Give me enough today. Lord, give me enough to make it through today. So even though I said this is a middle class passage, you have to understand that here in the ancient world, middle class is you're not starving. You have something to eat. You're not absolutely destitute. That's the middle class. 1 Timothy 6 says, if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Those who desire to be rich fall into many temptations. So this is a prayer. Lord, give me enough of your blessings so I don't do something really stupid out of desperation. And second, don't give me so much that I begin to trust in myself. So that's the first principle. The extremes provide unique danger. Second principle, don't worry about keeping up with the Joneses. Who are the Joneses? The Joneses are these mythical creatures that live next door to us, or we see driving around in the parking lot, and we see their their vacations, and we think, ah, the Jones family, we need to have what they have. Look at Proverbs 12, verse 9. Proverbs 12, verse 9. Better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread. What is this talking about? Well, this is conspicuous consumption at its worst. You know that phrase? It means you are just spending money to be seen. So you can just park the car shiny out in the driveway. So you can have the boat just there at the marina. So you can just show off your wealth. Well, this is exactly what this person is doing, and it's foolish. He plays the great man. He wants to show himself to be a real player, to have great wealth, but really he doesn't even have enough to eat. It's better to be very lowly and have a very meager reputation, but you actually have a servant, than to have this conspicuous consumption so that you look like you're something, and really it's something that racks up mountains of credit card debt. We all do this. We all do this. We don't realize it. We will stretch out every last dime to get into the kind of house or the kind of neighborhood we see our friends in. No one has to teach us this. We just imbibe it. The people you hang out with, the people at this church, you go to their house and you sort of think, that's where I ought to be. And what happens is we stretch as far as we possibly can to get into that house or that neighborhood, and then we are constantly trying to make ends meet. And we have this beautiful house in this neighborhood, and all we can do in it is cut coupons and make ramen noodles. And we're absolutely tied up in debt, and we don't have any way to give or be generous because we're just trying to have an appearance. Appearances can be deceiving. So don't even worry about maintaining appearances. Proverbs 13:7, one pretends to be rich yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor yet he has great wealth. So besides all the other reasons not to be greedy and concerned with appearances, think about this. Don't be greedy. Don't worry about your appearance, because you don't even really know what their life is like. The person that, you know, the family that you think, wow, they have it made. For all you know, they have a second mortgage taken out just to pay for their two timeshares. And for all you know, the person who seems to dress in the same clothes, you know, the person whose pocket can't even stay on their shirt, that sort of person, and they're doing just fine. Don't keep up with the Joneses. Third principle, the rich and poor are more alike than you think. The rich and poor are more alike than you think. Proverbs 22, verse 2, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. So they meet together. It could mean they meet together at the gate of the city for business, but I think it means they meet together in a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them all. Rich and poor have the same creator. Both have dignity. Both have worth. Both are created in God's image. So if you have two children and one goes off to be a famous musician and the one ends up an infamous criminal, you might think they are as far apart as they can be, but they have the same parents. And at bottom they say, look, we're the same family. We're not that different. And so it is with the rich and the poor. Proverbs 29:13, the poor man and the oppressor meet together. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. The Lord gives light. That means he gives them life and breath to both of them. The rich and the poor, the oppressor and the oppressed, they both have life by God's design. We often see the rich or the poor, depending on which category we're in. We see the other category is a kind of whole other species of human being. Just who are they? And we just, the rich. They're just those people out there. They live in faraway castles, and they have moats and dragons, and they live off there. And then the poor. Who's the poor? Well, they live in some dirty part of town, and we really want to feel sorry for them. And they're just these broad generalizations. What Proverbs does is teach us, no, the Lord is the maker of both. So the encouragement to the poor. See, you know those rich people, just the rich, those bad guys, the rich. God made them too. And more than that, this is a warning to those who are rich not to disregard or to think lightly of the poor, for they are people made in the same image. They have the same creator. They're more alike than we think. Here's the fourth principle. You cannot outgive God. You can't outgive God. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Honor the Lord with your first fruits. If you're Christian, you give God what is first. So many times, I'm so thankful for my parents. This is just ingrained in us. You mow somebody's lawn, you babysit, you make $2.20. You tie 20 cents, go in the collection plate, go to the Sunday school offering. You give your first fruits. No matter how much, how little, you start with a tithe. Not a tie, but a tithe. It means a tenth. I think, you know, Christians can argue, are we mandated in the New Testament to tithe? I don't know that we are exactly, but certainly if the poorest Israelite was giving at least 10% of their wealth to the Lord, and it was actually probably upwards of 20% when you added all of the offerings together, but if the poorest Israelite was giving that, surely those of us who know the glory of God in the face of Christ on the cross and our risen Savior and have the indwelling Holy Spirit, surely we will not want to give less as a first fruits. Even if you're a college student, even if you live on support from other people, even if you live on a government check or a fixed income, even if you are receiving unemployment, you give first fruits to the Lord. You have something, you give something back. All of us have something. And the next time you're wondering whether to be generous or not, whether you're going to give to the church or give to a Christian organization, don't think about your shrinking bank account. See, this proverb says, honor the Lord, your barns will be filled. Now, this is one of those verses that you can take and say, ha, if that's all the Bible says, we can have prosperity theology. But here's what it's saying. The Lord has an inexhaustible treasury. Inexhaustible. You know, we hear stories of waste. There's all these tales of the way the government might waste money, or people who go on these exorbitant business trips or these kind of junkets, and they don't think anything about just, you know, getting $200 steaks or whatever and just spending hundreds and thousands of dollars on the company tab or on the government dole. And why do people do that? Part of the reason they're so profligate is they just figure there is no danger of exhausting these funds. Why be a penny pincher when you're on, you know, whatever your corporation's dime? Or if it's money from the government? I mean, there's just trillions of dollars in the government. Why even think about it? These resources, we figure, are inexhaustible. Well, God is the only one who truly has an inexhaustible treasury. And when we don't give generously to the Lord's work, it not only betrays a stingy heart, worse than that, it says that we believe in a stingy God. We believe that if we give a little bit more, and our bank account shrinks, that God's hands are tied. God is stingy. God will not help us in the least. We're just sunk. When Proverbs says over and over again, give freely and it will go well with you. Sometimes we're more spiritual than God. Sounds funny, but God's not above saying, look, I know you want things to go well. Give freely. Proverbs 11:24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Proverbs 22:9. Whoever has a bountiful eye, that is a generous eye, will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Let's not be, you don't want to be the person that's always counting the pennies. Now, we're going to get to being, you know, frugal and wise and all that, but always counting the pennies. I'm not talking about, you know, how to run a business well. I'm just talking when you're with other people, you know, that person that's always getting it down to the dime, how much you owe for the pizza. How many pieces? You had 2.5 pieces of pizza? Okay. Now, you said you wanted pepperoni, and you ate. Okay, no, you said you wanted the veggie you made a big deal about. You wanted all the veggies, and now you're eating the meat one? No, you owe extra. Someone's always adding it up. Don't you want to be the person, not profligate, but you give freely, joyfully? I have to say that I have learned a lot about this and enjoyed this from being around C.J. Mahaney. You know, this is one of the great reasons for being his friend. He just buys you stuff all the time. He wrote yesterday and said, how are the things going with your building stuff and anything more I can do to help? And I said, all I really need from you is $5 million, which I was nervous because I didn't know if, well, there you go. No, he said, no, I don't have that, but I'll pray. We were at this conference, a whole bunch of people, and he was there, and we went out to dinner one night last week, a couple weeks ago in Chicago, and I said, before we get back to the conference, we have to go to the Lego store downtown and get something for my kids. You know, at least some sort of something. Dad's been gone all week. You know, good parents buy their kids affection, that sort of thing. And he's there. He said, what do they want, Star Wars? There's this huge Hoth system sort of Star Wars. I got to get this for your kids. You get something bigger so you look better. But here, it's just always doing. What do they need? Here, let me give you something. We all have different resources and ability to do that sort of thing. But it is wonderful, not just because, well, I like friends that buy me stuff. Well, yeah, but to be the sort of person that, I'll get it. I'll cover it. A generous heart, freely given. You cannot outgive God. Number 5, poverty is not pretty. Poverty is not pretty. One of the things Proverbs does consistently is to paint an ugly picture of poverty. I'm not saying an ugly picture of the poor. In fact, as we'll see, the poor are honored. But there's a clear picture that prosperity is a picture of the good life, not poverty. And we see this in all throughout the Bible, the pictures of heaven is, you know, this Lord of cosmic delight that you sit under your own vine and fig tree and you have a feast. So Proverbs paints this picture of poverty, and it's not pretty. Proverbs 10:15, the poverty of the poor is their ruin. 14:20, the poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Proverbs 19:4, wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friends. There's no comment that this is good or this is the way it should be, but simply that it is the way it is. People want to be with the rich. They have things they don't have, do things for them, do things for themselves. It consistently paints this picture that poverty is not pretty. Now, why does the Bible do that? Why does Proverbs do that? Is it just trying to kick the poor while they're down? No. What God is up to is, one, he wants to motivate us to care about the poor, to see their predicament. 2, he wants everyone to listen to the advice on how the wise person avoids poverty. So he paints an ugly picture of it so you won't be a fool. And 3, I think he wants us to avoid romantic ideals about poverty. You know who always thinks it would be a wonderful thing to be poor? Rich people, especially their kids when they're in college. Always think, oh, wonderful, just this sort of ideal. Now, it's all relative to some degree, but when you do not have enough to eat or water to drink or barely scrape by when everyone else has more than enough, it is not fun. And if we care about people, we will care about those in this predicament. It is a particular temptation of middle class, upper middle class people and their children to think there is this romantic ideal of poverty. Poverty is not pretty, Proverbs says. Here's the sixth principle. Money cannot give you ultimate security. If there is one balloon the Bible consistently tries to pop, whether in Proverbs or Psalms or Jesus or Paul, it is this myth of financial security. Proverbs 18:11, a rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. There's a number of Proverbs that say his wealth is like a strong city. Okay, it's his security. But then this one says, and like a high wall in his imagination. He imagines himself to be very safe when he has a lot of money, but it is not so. We all should see from the last 3 years in our country, there are lots of ways to make money and a whole lot more ways to lose money. And yet we tend to trust in money. If you're here this night just and you're thinking about finances, actually, if you're here tonight and you're not thinking anything, you haven't thought anything about finances this whole week, is it because you have such a deep faith and trust in God? Maybe. Or is it because you feel like I have a good job and have most of my debts paid off and have money saved up? I'm secure. If you have thought frequently about money in the past month, it's probably because you want to have more of it. Probably because you're looking for security in money instead of in God. Relying on wealth is like Israel relying on Egypt. Remember all throughout Kings and Chronicles, they were always tempted to go down to Egypt and or go up to Assyria whenever there was another enemy at their door. And you know, when you read through that and you think, really, Egypt? You were slaves in Egypt. No, Egypt's got nothing. You're foolish. Why are you going there? You know, and as you read it and you know the Bible, you sort of want to scream out, morons, Israelites, stop being morons. The Lord, don't you know? The Lord's going to do miracles. Elijah and Elisha, don't you remember that stuff? And the Red Sea and the plagues. Come on, guys, open your Bibles. Don't you trust the Lord? Would you call out on the Lord? And yet how easy all of us do the same thing. And we lean on financial security. Proverbs 11:28 says, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Money cannot give you ultimate security. Proverbs, this is interesting, actually says, in one way, the more money you have, the more you have to worry about. Proverbs 13:8, the ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat. So you get more money, you have more things to worry about. When I was in college, like many of you, and I certainly wasn't poor by any stretch of the imagination, but there was a time when I could literally pack up all of my earthly belongings into my 1995 Dodge Neon, and the back seat were 15 boxes of books. So pretty much everything else could fit in the front seat in the trunk. The front seat had like a fan and, you know, box of Oreos or something. So everything else fit in the trunk. And there's freedom there. And now we have a house, and houses collect stuff. And we recently got some new floors, which are great. We don't regret it. I think, you know, we planned this for a while. We saved up. We got some wood floors and part of our main level. But we do realize how quickly you can feel ransomed to the new things you have. So whereas before we had this mottled carpet, it was supposed to be white. It hadn't been white for a long time. But you go there and you mud and you scrape and who cares? It might as well be the floor of a barn. It doesn't matter here. But now you just find yourself, kids, careful. No, don't drop that. Don't bounce that. You just you want it to stay nice. And I don't think it was wrong to do it. It's not wrong to repair your house, get new things. But we have to be careful. Our hearts go after our money. Not just our money follows our hearts go after our money and our things. The more you have, the more you have to worry about. Number 7, the Lord hates those who get rich by injustice. 7th principle, the Lord hates those who get rich by injustice. Ill-gotten gain is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 21:6. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. Proverbs 22:22, do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. Proverbs 22:16, whoever oppresses the poor to increase his own wealth only comes to poverty. There's so many harsh comments about abusing the poor. In the Old Testament, it was by land grabbing, or it was by not paying your agreed upon wages. It was by using cheating scales, or by taking or giving bribes to pervert justice. The Lord hates those. You cannot, it's hard to find stronger language of anger than the Lord's anger toward those who commit injustice toward the poor, cheat the poor. 8, here's the flip side. The Lord loves those who are generous to the poor. Proverbs 14:21, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Proverbs 14:31, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Did you get that? If you mock the poor, you mock God. Proverbs 28:27, whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. The Lord loves those who are generous to the poor. How do we do this? You can give to the diaconate fund. I hope whenever there is a diaconate fund offering, you know, this is what our deacons and deaconesses disperse, and people don't know where that money goes. They're very thoughtful. They're very careful. These are not people that are just throwing money at any sort of problem. They are very deliberate, prayerful about this. We make it our habit. We always want to put something in when there is a diaconate fund offering. I hope you would make that your habit. Don't scrimp on that to give to the building fund. We want always to be supporting that. We have a His Hands ministry, which is involved with different mercy ministry in the community. Some of you might support a compassion child. Some of you might give anonymous gifts to people in the congregation, not your pastor, but other people. You know you can do this. It's okay to give and not get a tax break for it. It's all right. And you can sometimes know where the needs are. You just put an envelope, stick it in a mailbox. Help your family members. Some of you may be called to go live more deliberately among the poorest, or to serve in a ministry that seeks to serve them. The Lord promises blessing when we serve the poor. Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Is there any safer loan than loaning God? Anyone that has a better return rate than loaning God? It says, if you give to the poor, it's like loaning to the Lord, because the Lord sees and he knows and he will bless you. 9. Hard work and good decision making usually lead to increased prosperity. These last two points in particular, 9 and 10, are the ones most frequently found by far in Proverbs. Hard work and good decision making usually lead to increased prosperity. Look at Proverbs 6. Verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. So this is where Proverbs is so helpful, because it gives a bigger picture. You know, I said before, the Bible always wants to pop this bubble, this myth of financial security. And here we have, say, well, look at the ant. Ant stores up. It's okay to save. It's okay to plan. Your parents were right. You need to work hard and apply yourself. They were right. Okay, that's what Proverbs 6 is saying. Proverbs 10:4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the righteous delivers from death. The lazy person is always making excuses. I love Proverbs 22:13. The sluggard says, there is a lion outside, I shall be killed in the streets. So parents, just, okay, gives you a little sympathy with your teenagers. This sort of thing has been around for a long time. You can just picture a person, you know, dad saying, would you get out, help with the harvest? Dad, there's lions out there. I can't go out there. There's lions. And there are so many excuses people make simply not to work hard. I'm overqualified. Oh, they never hire me. I have too many degrees. Can't do it. That is beneath me. I'm overqualified. I'm underqualified. That'd be too hard for me, too difficult. I couldn't figure it out. It's not my calling. I always say, your calling actually is to eat. Okay, and if you're the husband, your calling is to provide for your family. So the Lord is calling you to do something to help them eat. People say, well, I don't feel delight in it. You know, I don't feel fulfilled in it. Enough, you know, I'd be a hypocrite, right? If I go and I do this and I don't like it, no, you might be an adult. People say, I don't want to do something. I don't know how long I'm going to be in the area. You know, that really, you really have to get up early. I'd really have to stay up late. You know, I'm really more of an indoor person, really more of an outdoor person. You know, it doesn't pay that well. I don't feel very appreciated. It wasn't my major. I'm still looking for the perfect job. There's a lion outside. Someone once wrote a book called Just Do Something. Hard work and wise decision-making usually lead to increased prosperity. Wise decision-making. Proverbs speaks often against looking for the quick and the easy fix. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle. Proverbs would not look highly upon buying lottery tickets each week. Or thinking that you are just going to start your life as a couple in the same place that your parents are right now. You're just going to follow. No, it takes time. Proverbs encourages delayed gratification. Proverbs 21:17, whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Proverbs 21:20, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's house, but a foolish man devours it. This is delayed gratification. You want to increase your wealth, then don't go spending every last cent of your paycheck. Proverbs also says that you must be a good manager. Look at Proverbs 27, verse 23. Know well the condition of your flocks. Give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations? When the grass is gone and the new growth appears and the vegetation on the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing, the goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, the maintenance for your girls. See, this is a good manager. This is a thoughtful steward. He knows the condition of his flocks. He knows that the money he has saved up now may not last forever. He knows that wealth is fleeting. He knows he must be prepared. So he understands how vegetation works. He has lambs to provide clothing. He has goats to provide milk. Over and over again, Proverbs teaches that God blesses the humble and the faithful with a measure of prosperity. Again, these are not ironclad rules. You have those other verses about injustice. Sometimes people face injustice, but in general, this is the way the world works. Proverbs 22:4, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Proverbs 14:24, the crown of the wise is their wealth. 28:20, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. There's a very interesting paragraph that John Wesley once wrote in a letter. And John Wesley is founder of Methodism. And he's going on about, he's anxious, how will Methodism survive? And here's the problem he sees. It's really fascinating. He says, when people get serious about the Lord, in his case, when they're Methodists, and they're really earnest, and they're following Jesus, he said, then Christian virtue flourishes, and they are honest, and they work hard, and they are people of integrity. And when you have those things, generally, then they make more money, they increase their wealth. Then he says, when they do that, then they grow proud, and they chase after money, and it becomes an idol, and it leads to their decline. And then we preach again, and they repent, and they come to the Lord, and then they develop this godly character, and then they increase their wealth. And he said, how do we get out of this circle? Unfortunately, he didn't answer it in the letter. But I think he's on to something, that this happens when there is a frugality, a responsibility, and honestly, generally, it's true that you are able to increase your wealth. If you meet an older person or an older couple, and they seem to be doing pretty well, not always, but far more often than not, they've probably worked hard, were responsible, lived within their means, saved, slowly accumulated more. Hard work, good decision-making usually leads to increased prosperity. Here's the tenth, and this is the most common theme and principle in Proverbs related to money, and it is this: money is not everything. It does not satisfy. Proverbs 23, verse 4, do not toil to acquire wealth, be discerning enough to desist. Money is inferior to wisdom. Proverbs 8, verse 10, take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Money is inferior to righteousness. Proverbs 11, 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The fear of the Lord is better than money. Proverbs 15, 16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Humility is better than money. Proverbs 16:19. It is better to be of lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Good relationships are better than money. Proverbs 17:1. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Money is not everything. You cannot understand the biblical view of money, especially in the book of Proverbs, unless you are prepared to hold a number of truths in tension. For example, you'll probably acquire more money if you work hard and are full of wisdom. But if all you care about is money, then you are the biggest fool. Money is a blessing from God, but you'll be more blessed if you give it away. God gives you money because He is generous, and He is generous so you can be generous with others. And then if you are generous with others, God will likely be even more generous still with you. It is wise to save money. Work hard for money, but don't ever think that money can give you security. Wealth is more desirable than poverty. But wealth is not as good as righteousness or humility or wisdom or relationships or the fear of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, Christ is for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Money cannot give you any of the things you truly need. It cannot make you holy. It cannot make you righteous. It cannot save you from your sins. Wealth is at the same time a sign of God's blessing and also one of your biggest temptations. And the temptation is that it causes you to boast in something other than the Lord. Because money makes promises to you. It promises to be your self-worth. It promises to be your self-sufficiency. So really, through and through, money is an issue of faith. Believing that if you do things God's way, in God's time, He'll take care of you. Believing that if you give your money away, He can give it back. Believing that money is good, but if you think money is great, it will be a snare to you. Money is a gift from God. But all the gifts you really need can be found only in God. Let's pray. Father, help us as a people to think about money, to talk honestly about money. It's tempting for me to think that the folks that come out on Sunday evening, Easter, are pretty faithful with this. But Lord, it could be that there are folks here, this is a real challenge, and there are ways that we really need to be convicted of not working hard, of being foolish, of thinking that money is everything. Help us to be wise. There's no way to avoid dealing with money in this world. Help us to be wise in the way we look to it, spend it, use it. And may it always be a means of bringing more people with us to the next world. Thank you for your word. Amen.